But for this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we will begin. And then keep your Bibles ready because we're going to be looking at other passages as well today. But we're continuing our series on, and eventually we'll get through, Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church that we have in our Bibles. And I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God," and of course many letters were begun with the author and the intent, the purpose of the letter, which is a little different than the way we write our letters and emails today. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." And of course, we've pictured where that is there on our maps there in Greece. And he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, we're going to be looking more closely at those four verses next week. But for this morning, I would like us to focus our attention on that special phrase, that special description of God there in verse 3, where Paul calls the Lord the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. The Apostle Paul, we've already explored in the book of Acts here the last few weeks, he was one who personally experienced and intimately understood God in this way as the God of all comfort. And especially so, as we're going to be looking at this morning, in his rather turbulent relationship with the people and the church there in Corinth, Greece. And we've looked at that for the last 3 weeks. But it begins in Acts chapter 18. So we're going to explore together and have a different sort of message, I guess, today. We're going to have a whirlwind tour of Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth. And the reason for that is because as we come to 2 Corinthians, we need to remember what happened before he wrote 2 Corinthians and what happened during 1 Corinthians and even during the time where he was absent from this church there in Corinth. But as we go through this tour of Paul's relationship with his church, we will better understand 2 Corinthians, but I think we'll also experience more of God's comfort in our own lives, because that is exactly what God was doing in Paul's heart and life through his relationship with the Corinthian church. Because like Paul, there are many times in our own lives where we need a special display of God's grace and God's comfort, don't we? Maybe that's something that took place in your life this week, where you know God is a good God. We know that God is a God of all comfort, but we need a special measure, a special display of that comfort from time to time. And God is a master and a specialist at doing that. And he shows his grace and goodness in just the nick of time, just the time that we need it most. And so, even as individual Christians, church as a whole, we need God's comfort. And so to begin, we're going to head back to Acts chapter 18, where we have already seen that God comforts his church, first of all, when it is planted. When it is planted. In fact, that is one of the primary lessons of the planting, or the very beginnings of the Corinthian church back here in Acts chapter 18. Because even though on the surface, and we've explored those verses already, even though on the surface it seems like Paul was very successful in sharing the gospel in Corinth, we need to remember that there were some rough patches there for Paul in Corinth. There were some rough times during his 18-month stay. There was discouragement that Paul faced, just like we face discouragement in our lives. There was discouragement. Look at verse 1 of Acts 18, where it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now, when he first arrived there in Corinth, he was all alone, because in Athens, he actually sent two of his close friends, two of his close companions, Timothy and Silas, back to the Thessalonian church where they had just left. because there were some needs that they had, and he knew that they could meet those needs. So, when Paul leaves Athens, he's very much alone. And even though when he comes to Corinth, God directed him to some Jewish tent makers by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, and these individuals became his friends and co-laborers, yet most of the other Jews rejected him at first, and especially the gospel message that he was sharing. From the city of Corinth during that time, during those 18 months, he wrote the letters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. But he was writing them, and in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 7, you don't need to turn there, it was written by Paul in Corinth during this time. He actually gives us a little picture of what he was feeling and what things were like while he was ministering in Corinth. He describes his stay to the Thessalonian church as a time of affliction and distress. Affliction and distress. Paul needed the comfort and the encouragement of the Lord, didn't he? Not only was there discouragement, there was also danger that Paul faced. Go down to verse 12 of Acts chapter 18. Again, we saw how these unbelieving Jews were upset with what Paul was doing, so they apprehended him, and then they accused Paul before Gallio, who is the Roman official of that time period, around 52 AD. In verse 12, we read that when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him by force to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And so they were bringing a legal challenge, a legal charge against Paul, hoping and trusting that Gallio would get rid of Paul and get rid of Christianity in the city of Corinth once and for all. And once again, Paul must have felt very much alone there standing before the judgment seat, that bema in the city of Corinth. Paul needed the comfort and the encouragement of the Lord. But what have we read over the last several weeks? Isn't that exactly what the Lord provided in his time of need? He needed comfort. God gave him comfort. He needed encouragement. God gave him encouragement. He needed companions, and God gave him companions. In spite of all the discouragements and all the dangers that Paul faced, the work of the Lord continued, didn't it? Go back to verse 8 of Acts 18, where we see that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. I mean, he was the Jew of Jews there in Corinth. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, along with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, who are not Jewish, who are heathen, who are worshiping these false gods and idols, many of the Corinthians, hearing the gospel, believed and were baptized. What an encouragement for Paul. The work of God was continuing there in Corinth in spite of his discouragements, in spite of the dangers that he faced. That small church in Corinth was born. What a comfort to all of God's people. God's work continues no matter what we face. So even though we might have struggled this week, even though there might have been dangers that we faced or discouragements that we went through, maybe there were times we felt very much alone, we can be encouraged and take comfort that God's work continues. Even when we're asleep, God's work continues. Even in other places, God's work continues. And we as Christians can take great comfort in the fact, no matter what we're facing, no matter what's going on in our lives. But we also see that the word of the Lord continues. Remember the words of promise and comfort that the Lord gave Paul there in verse 9? Even after these individuals were saved, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." So even though there was some measure of success, the chief Jew got saved, and many Corinthians got saved, yet the Lord comes and says, "Paul, be not afraid." He's still afraid. He's still struggling. He's still trembling. He's still discouraged. There are still issues going on in his heart. So the Lord says, "Don't be afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Why? For I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Those were precious promises that the Lord gave to Paul. Those were fresh comforts that the Lord gave to Paul. And then what happens in verse 11? So Paul continues there a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. God encouraged Paul with his promise, with his presence, with his people. And so Paul says, God's going to encourage me. I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep on sharing the gospel with these people. Do you realize, as we've gone through Acts chapter 18, we can take comfort, just like Paul did, that God is still working through His Word. That's one of the great comforts that we have as Christians. No matter what, God is still working through His Word. I mentioned, even when we're asleep. You know, I woke up this morning, and I had one of the strangest dreams that I have had in a long time. And it was about a horse. And it was just odd. And I remember some of those things. But even when I'm dreaming weird dreams, and even when you're dreaming, perhaps not remembering those dreams, you know, God's still working through His Word. He might be doing it in the lives of someone else that might be awake. My wife was awake last night, getting ready for work tonight. God might have been working in her heart through His Word. There are people all over the world, where God's Word is still working, even when we are fast asleep. And that is a great comfort to us. When there are discouragements in our lives, in our families, in our church, where we work, God's Word is still working. Because we know from 1 Corinthians 3:7, ultimately it is God that giveth the increase, doesn't it? God is the one that gives the increase. God comforts His church when it is planted, when it is formed, even when there is discouragement and even when there's danger along the way. But then we also see that God comforts His church, second, when it has problems. When it has problems. So after 18 months, Paul left Corinth. Of course, he spent those 18 months preparing and equipping the new Christians there. And it seems like Paul left on good terms, even on a high note. Later on in Acts 18, we know that he even made a vow to the Lord. Now, we don't know all the particulars, but most of those Jewish vows were done really to thank God for what He had done for them. And what had God done for him? And they're in Corinth. Well, He had showed His presence. He had preserved him and protected him. He gave him a people there. The church was formed. All of these good things, I would imagine, Paul would say, thank You, Lord, for all of Your goodness, what You've done for me. But even when Paul was gone, and of course we know from Acts that, or he left Corinth, he goes to Cenchrea, which is a port city. He and Aquila and Priscilla, they then take a ship across the Aegean Sea to the city of Ephesus. And Paul preaches in the synagogue there. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. And Paul makes his way down to Palestine, to the city of Caesarea. He eventually goes and fulfills his vow there in Jerusalem, goes back up to his home church in the city of Antioch, and he spends a lot of time there. That's the end of his second missionary journey. And he and his church are just celebrating all that God had done all throughout Greece. Because that was a new mission field for them at that time. Thessalonica and Philippi and Corinth and even Athens and all of these places. But then God called him once again to take a third mission trip. So where does he go? He visits the churches all throughout Galatia and Phrygia, where he'd already been. Even one of the places where he had been stoned and left for dead. He wanted to hear how they were doing. He wanted to encourage them in the faith. And then he travels back to Ephesus, where he had left Priscilla and Aquila years earlier. And there God blesses his ministry for another full 2 years. So now he is there in the city of Ephesus, after several years. But in the meantime, was God still working in the church of Corinth? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even when Paul was gone, for those years, God was still graciously at work there in the church in Corinth, because even in his absence, we meet a man named Apollos. In fact, look at verse 24 of Acts 18. This all takes place with Paul away from Corinth. We read in verse 24 that a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, which is of course in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. Now, who had Paul left there in Ephesus? But Aquila and Priscilla, those tent makers, those co-laborers in the Lord. Well, this man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew about the Messiah, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He didn't know the full gospel. He didn't know that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these things. And so, while he's there in Ephesus, that city that is in modern Turkey today, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, remember, they're left there in Ephesus by Paul, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, so basically Apollos listens and learns from Priscilla and Aquila and realizes that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And so he trusted in Jesus himself. And then he was disposed to pass into Achaia. Where's that? It's where Corinth is. The brethren in Ephesus wrote, exhorting the disciples there in Corinth to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed in grace. So God used Apollos, even after Paul, to build up that new church there in Corinth. And then he goes on in verse 28, for he, Apollos, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures, which he knew very well, that Jesus was Christ. So again, Apollos, a Jew, who meets a Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and then believes in Jesus, he becomes a missionary for Christ. And we learn from this passage that he was also a gifted speaker and a skilled orator. And so he goes to Corinth to continue the work there. And that is why when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't need to turn there yet, but in verse 5, Paul writes in that letter, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So yes, God cared about that church, even though Paul was off the scene. And Paul and Apollos were united in their desire to keep the Corinthian church grounded and growing in the gospel. They were one on that mission. And everything seemed to be going well. The church was growing. People were getting saved. They were being grounded in the Word of God. Apollos was skilled in preaching and teaching and knowledge of the Word of God. But just like any church, over a couple of years, there were some new questions and new concerns that the Corinthian church needed help with. At this time, Apollos might have moved on to another city. But one of those concerns was the matter of fornication, which of course we know to be sexual sin. Because in Corinth, sexual sin seemed to be no big deal. Remember, they even had a temple where people could go and worship their God by visiting prostitutes. That was one of their forms of worship. But you know, even today in our own culture, sexual sin seems like no big deal. But it is a big deal, and it was a big deal back then. And so, what we find in the experience of Paul with the Corinthian church is that even though we have a 1 Corinthians and a 2 Corinthians, it seems as if there were more letters that Paul wrote to this church. Some think there might have been 4 letters. I'm of that opinion. Some even think there might have been 5 letters. Not necessarily inspired scripture, but letters to encourage them to do what's right. Well, this would probably be the first letter that Paul describes. So head over with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we see this letter alluded to here in our 1 Corinthians, which probably would have been his second letter to the Corinthian church. Because they had an issue with fornication in the church, and they didn't know what to do with members who said they believed the gospel, who said they were Christians, and yet were living in sin. They were living in fornication. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle. Now, he could be describing what he was writing earlier, but it's also likely that he was writing about another letter, another epistle that he had already sent them. And what was the subject matter? I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In other words, if someone comes into your assembly and they are believing in Christ and they're living in that kind of sin, they need to be disciplined. But then he also adds, but he's explaining a little bit more how, well, that doesn't mean that you can't have association with other people, unbelievers, that are committing sexual sin, because that's how the gospel gets to them. I mean, Jesus Christ himself went with sinners and dined with sinners and spoke with sinners. I mean, that's how people are saved, right? He says, but within the church, that kind of sin must not be tolerated. Well, it appears from what we see in 1 Corinthians that this letter that Paul wrote and describes in 1 Corinthians 5:9 was ignored by many of the Corinthian church. So that person that might have been committing fornication, and he might have been a very prominent figure within that church, and they didn't want to discipline him. Maybe he was the one that was giving most of the money and most of the supplies for that church. And so they ignored Paul's instruction. But then, as the case often is, when there's one sin, many other sins follow, right? More problems surfaced. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and again, you're going to have to keep your Bibles handy and be ready to turn to these passages. But if you go back to chapter 1, verse 11, we find that there was a report given to Paul about what was going on in the church while he was gone. Verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren." Paul is saying, there's someone that sent me a report about what's going on. "By them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So it wasn't just a matter of fornication that he had written to them before about, but also there were divisions and contentions among them. But also we see from this book in 1 Corinthians that there was a letter sent to Paul. Because as you go through 1 Corinthians, there are certain issues that come up. And he says, "Now concerning the things that you wrote to me." So while Paul's in Ephesus, having been years apart from these people, he gets a report from Chloe. He gets a letter from the Corinthian church. And there were many other issues that needed to be addressed. That's why Paul writes our letter of 1 Corinthians. And so he sends it with Timothy to see if they would receive it and apply it to their lives. And so 1 Corinthians deals with several issues. And if you've read through 1 Corinthians recently, you know what some of those issues are. We read about the issue of division and contention among them. Remember, there were these groups that said, "Well, we are following the teachings of Paul, and we're following the teachings of Apollos, and we're following the teachings of Peter." And there were some that said, "Hey, we're following the teachings of Christ." And there was all this division. Paul says, instead of division, there needs to be real Christian unity. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We also read in chapter 3 about the carnality and worldliness in the church. Again, the church let the Corinthian lifestyle infiltrate its church, infiltrate the body of Christ. And so they were carnal, and they were worldly, and they were accepting of many of the cultural sinful practices within their own body. But instead, Paul gives them a call to true spirituality. Go over a page or two to chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." By this time, they had listened to the Apostle Paul. They had learned from Apollos. They had already been established in the faith for years. And they should have been more mature as a church. And he said, "No, you're carnal. You're like babes in Christ." We also read about the issue of selfishness and self-centeredness and how people within that church were doing things for themselves. We've been looking at spiritual gifts in Sunday mornings or Sunday school. And in chapter 12, Paul offers a call to Christian service. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for each other. In other words, stop living for yourself within the church. Start living for others. Use the spiritual gifts that God has given you, because that's what the church is all about. And of course, we also see the issue of lust and the issue of fornication. And he said, that's not the way it's supposed to be within the church. There must be a real Christ-like love instead. And of course, the great famous chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," love. And as Paul took that pen and started writing this letter, this second letter, if you will, he wanted to address these people. He wanted to encourage them in the needs so that they would live for the Lord. And this revealed potential to him. He said, "I can help them with these needs. I can help them if they will just listen to God's word." And so Paul sends Timothy with that completed letter with great hope that they would receive his admonition. In fact, if you go back to chapter 4 in verse 17, Paul even says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. In other words, he's going to share with you what I've already taught you. And even as I teach everywhere in every church. But just like you often do when you send an email, when you hit send or when you hit send for that text message or put that thing on Facebook, you often wonder, how is that person going to respond? How is that person going to respond? Paul was thinking the exact same thing about the Corinthians. How will they respond to this message, this letter? All of these chapters trying to encourage them in the right way. Well, it appears from what we learn in 2 Corinthians that instead of listening to the Lord through Paul, they ignored Paul and rejected the message that he gives them in this letter, 1 Corinthians. And so instead of potential, this letter resulted in pain to the Apostle Paul. Since he and Apollos left, there seems to have risen new prominent leaders in the church who questioned Paul's authority as a preacher and even as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, who is there still living and serving in the city of Ephesus, just across the Aegean Sea from Greece, well, we learn from 2 Corinthians that Paul had to make an emergency visit to Corinth. Now, he couldn't have just hopped on a plane like we do today. He had to take a boat from Ephesus back to Cenchrea, walk his way back to Corinth. This visit is often described as Paul's painful visit to Corinth. And we know this because if you go back to 2 Corinthians now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." You see, there was a problem that had to be addressed. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 14, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." You see, there was the first time when Paul went to Corinth. That was in Acts 18 when he started the church. And then he was looking forward to the third time when he would come and meet the Corinthians, which we will read about in Acts chapter 20. But there was that second time. That second time in response to their rejection of God's word to them and of his correction. And it was a time of heaviness. It was a time of burden. This second visit was a painful visit. And it appears also that that visit was unsuccessful. And so, hurt, discouraged again, I'm sure, Paul returns back to Ephesus. And he writes another letter. Still not 2 Corinthians, but one in between, 1 and 2. This letter is often described as Paul's severe letter. What do we know about this letter? Well, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "And I wrote the same unto you," speaking of a different letter, "that when I came," or lest when I came, "I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." There was a sorrowful letter that Paul wrote that caused him great anguish and burden of heart because they did not listen to him. They would not listen to the word of God. And you know, sometimes that's the way we feel when someone doesn't listen to the word of God. With anguish of heart, we appeal to them. Will you listen? Will you learn? Will you grow? 2 Corinthians 7, 8, Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent, even though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle," that third letter, if you will, "made you sorry, even though it were for but a season." It was a letter of rebuke. It was delivered by Titus this time, not Timothy. And once again, Paul waits for a response. How will they respond this time? How will they listen? How will they respond? Well, it was during that time, waiting to know if the Corinthian church will receive him once again, that the events of Acts chapter 19 take place. If you've ever read that, you know about the uproar in the city of Ephesus there in its theater, where the people who just kind of were like a mob and they didn't know everything that was going on, they went to the theater and they shouted for 2 straight hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And the disciples there in Ephesus said, Paul, you need to leave. You need to leave. Get out of here. Get out of Dodge. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, it says, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. In other words, he starts heading toward Greece again. He starts heading back toward Corinth. But he hadn't yet heard back from Titus. But he couldn't stay in Ephesus any longer, so he wanted to find Titus along the way to get news of what was going on in Corinth. Did they listen to my words? Did they receive this letter? But even though all of this, we see how God continues to comfort His people and His church, like Paul, even when there's problems. You know, sometimes we think, you know, the early church was without any issues, without any problems. We see from the Corinthian church that there were issues, there were problems, because it's full of people. People that are growing, people that are being sanctified. There is a painful process there sometimes. But even though Paul didn't see it yet, even though Paul didn't know it yet, God was still working through His Word in Corinth. In Corinth. And that's why we can take comfort in this truth as well. Because third, God also comforts His church when there is progress. Which is, of course, what we look forward to. This is what we hope for. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we see in verse 5, Paul finally meets up with Titus. And listen to what happens. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. He's thinking, wondering, did the Corinthians receive my letter, my painful letter? 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Again, think about the events that took place in Ephesus. If they could have, they probably would have killed Paul. But he escaped. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Again, He experienced this for Himself. What did God do? He comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus, who took this letter to see if you would listen to me finally once again. But not just by His coming only, but by the consolation, the comfort, where He was comforted in you. When He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with that letter, I do not repent, even though I did repent. I kind of regretted sending it at first. For I perceive now that that same letter, that same epistle, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, I didn't want to see you feel bad, but I wanted to see you sorrow to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So after all those months of waiting and longing to hear about what was going on in the Corinthian church, he finds out that the Corinthians overall responded to the message of Paul. And that caused his heart to soar. That caused his heart to rejoice. That gave him great comfort and encouragement. Why? Because they repented of their sin. And they wanted to be reconciled with the Lord and with Paul. Again, what joy and comfort and encouragement that must have caused. So what does Paul do? Paul can't wait to write to them again and to encourage them to keep responding to the Lord and His Word. And that's when he writes our second letter to the Corinthian church. So with all that background, we find that 2 Corinthians is a very personal letter. It's really probably the fourth letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, but it's the second one that's inspired of God for us today. But it's a very personal letter. And in this letter, there are really three things he wants to do. He wants to thank the Lord and thank them for their response. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, you're probably already there. He says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. When Titus took my painful letter, he was uncertain as to how you would respond. But when you responded by repentance and reconciliation, he responded in joy. He wanted to thank them for their response. Paul also wanted to prepare them for that third final visit. But also, there were still issues. It wasn't perfect there still. So Paul also encourages them later on in the book to continue to reject the false leaders and the false teachers that were questioning his leadership, questioning his authority, and even questioning whether he was even an apostle of Jesus Christ. And with that letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul had an even greater hope and a greater comfort that God was still working through his word, even in that struggling church in Corinth. Paul's third and final visit with the Corinthians is likely recorded for us in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to ask you to head there with me, our final passage to turn to anyways, where Paul stays, says there very briefly, for 3 months. 3 months. It simply says he goes into Achaia, doesn't it? He goes from Macedonia into Achaia and he stays there 3 months. Where is he at? He's in Corinth. After all that time, after all those problems, after all those struggles, he is welcomed once again into that city, into that church, and he stays there for 3 months. And we know that while he's in Corinth, he actually writes the book of Romans. Because in that letter, you find a who's who of members of the Corinthian church sending their greetings to the Roman church. In fact, you can read that sometime even this afternoon. There's even a greeting to Priscilla and Aquila. Remember? He met them in Corinth. He left them in Ephesus, and now they're in Rome. And he sends them greeting from Corinth. But he also writes in Romans 16 about the comfort that he personally experienced from the work of God in his own life and in the life of the Corinthian church. I want you just to listen to these words. These are the last words that he writes in Romans 16. But think about where he's at. He's in Corinth. Think about all that he's experienced there with the Corinthian church. Think about all the comfort that he needed and the encouragement that he needed and the comfort and encouragement that God provided. In Romans 16:25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," just like he established the church in Corinth and others, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets," by the scriptures, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Paul knew that everything that took place in the Corinthian church, the planting of it, the problems in it, even the progress that was made, it was all done through the power of the Word of God. Because even when Paul was absent, God was still working through His Word. God would work through His Word in Rome, just like He did in Corinth. And you know, that's what God does here as well. And we as Christians ought to take comfort in that. We might plant, someone else might come along and water, but who is it that gives the increase? God. And how does He do it? Through His Word. The washing of the water by His Word. And that is one of our greatest comforts. God is still able to work through His Word. Do we believe that? God is still able to work through His Word. In our hearts, in our families, in our lives, in our church. Everywhere we go, God is still able to work through His Word. Even when there are birth pains, like there were there in the Corinthian church, or growing pains, that is our comfort. That is our hope. So this morning, take comfort that no matter what, when there are problems, when there's progress, God is always working through His powerful Word. You see, what the Lord did in Corinth, He can do here. He can do in our church and has done in our church. He can do it in your life. He can do it in your family. He can do it in your workplace. He can do it in our entire community. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." We need to heed these words as well. Take comfort. Take comfort that no matter where you are in your life, God is always working through His Word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that as we've explored these passages and these events in the life of the Apostle Paul and the situation of the city of Corinth. Lord, I know that there's a lot to take in and there's a lot to understand about it. But yet, with every letter that Paul wrote, with every visit that Paul made, with every report that he heard, he could take comfort in the fact that whether he was present or absent, you were still working through your word. And Lord, that really is the greatest comfort for us as believers today. Because yes, there are times where we see great problems in our families, in our own life, in our own church. But we're thankful, Lord, that you are still working through your word. But Lord, especially when we see progress being made, again, in our families, in our hearts, in our church, Lord, we know that it's not because of us and our efforts and our strength and our might. No, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit and His Word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see again that any progress that is made is because you are working through your Word. And that gives us comfort. And so, Father, I pray that today we will see in our own lives, and maybe there are some turbulent relationships that we have, turbulent events and turbulent experiences. Help us to know that without a doubt, and trust without a doubt, that you are still working through your word, and that your word is powerful and quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. That your word will not return void into itself. It will accomplish that which you please. And so, Father, I pray that today all of your people might take comfort in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.